What's up?
That kid from baptism and first service. Hello. That was hilarious.
Yeah.
Hello, hello.
Hey, how's it going?
We had so many kids with so much personality.
I know.
It was awesome.
That was precious. Yeah. I guess it was his sister. She had a little moment. It seemed like it was kind of like, oh, is she going to get there? Is she going to get there? And she's like, okay. And then just like launched into it. It was so awesome.
Was cool.
Oh, it was the sweetest thing in the world. So, well, hey guys. Hey, Park. You're back with us.
Hey,
Alex.
It's good to be here.
I'm back.
Yes. Thank you.
How was it?
It was beautiful. I went to Destin, Florida.
The Emerald Coast.
Straight up. Like white sand.
I don't know any of these things.
These TikTok and Instagram reels are not lying. Like a lot of times you think, are those filters? Whatever. No. Like it really is that gorgeous.
It's the Redneck Riviera, right?
I don't know.
The real one, not Myrtle.
Okay. I don't get that. Bart.
No,
but
that's
awesome.
That's where we grew up going.
How far is it?
Was to Destin. From here, it's very far. Yeah. But when we were in Tennessee, it was a little bit closer.
It's like 8-9 hour drive.
Missouri people are the same.
Before stopping.
Did you say from Tennessee, it's not as bad?
From Tennessee, it took us about 7 hours, seven and a half.
Yeah.
Tennessee's higher up.
Yeah, but it's a straight down. Shot. And like where we're at, we got to go at a diagonal.
Interesting.
Anyway, the issue is when you grow up going there and then you move close to the East Coast.
We might need to do a geometry class for Ryan.
Can we pull it up on the TV?
Jamie, pull it up.
Okay. I'm from Michigan. I can just do this. You guys can't do that.
No, we cannot. Mm-hmm.
See?
I don't even get it. What are you guys talking about today?
Michigan's a myth.
Talk about locations and stuff. One.
Anyway.
You know that Destin's closer to Michigan than to
I want to finish my thought.
Okay.
The Matrix is alive and well.
All right, go ahead, Sally.
I don't care anymore. I don't care anymore. I literally don't care. All I'm trying to say is when you grow up going to Destin, it's a big bummer to move to the East Coast and then go to Myrtle Beach.
Myrtle Beach is a bummer compared to Destin.
Sorry.
I'm shocked.
Sorry.
My childhood was spent in Myrtle Beach.
I'm sure it was lovely.
Well, I grew up South Florida, have seen beautiful beaches.
Miami?
Moved to the Carolinas, and I was like, what is this? Darkness.
Like, no, but I grew up on the shores of Lake Erie, but it was dead and all the fish were everywhere and stank.
Oh, that sounds terrible, Park.
Oh, it's horrible.
Yeah.
Okay. Anyways.
Now it's better, though.
Okay. I'll take your word for it.
Not in Flint.
Oh, my gosh. Flint is right there, by the way.
We must move on.
Let's go.
I absolutely cannot.
It's always like, I'm with these immature people.
No, not immature. I would never use word to describe you guys.
How would you? That would be fun.
Chaotic.
How would you describe?
Okay. Absolutely chaotic. you know what's brought me a lot of joy in the last 24 hours is that I won the bonus question of Ryan's quiz yesterday.
For Quizmaster Ryan.
Ryan quizzed the staff as we do on a lot of Mondays. Usually Dusty does it. And the bonus question, I need everybody to know this because the whole time Ryan's saying, you got to be in my head. You got to be in my head. Okay. So the last bonus question is, when was 1 John 5 written? Mm-hmm. And in my brain, I start to go, I don't know, maybe like 70 AD. I don't know. And I'm like, oh, it's Ryan's brain. 1 John 5 was written after 1 John 4. And I was the only one on our staff
that
got the bonus question. So I felt like I was in your brain, dude.
Yeah.
I knew
it was the most
chaotic
quiz I've ever taken.
Really was.
A drunk monkey could have made that.
It was so chaotic.
Say what?
The quiz was word for word scripture.
Yeah.
Word for word.
Dude, ChatGPT, make this crazy.
No, ChatGPT could not get in my brain. I have been protected by Jesus.
I was going to say, I'm like, what
it
is this
It was
quiz?
So crazy. Anyway.
What's funny about that is I went home and I told Shelly, I was like, guess the only person who got my bonus question right, word for word. And I was like, Sally, because a podcast. I got to feel like podcast had something to do with that.
I know how chaotically this goes. Yeah. I really did try to think logically. 70, 80. I'm like, nah.
I'll put the quiz I don't even in know the if it show was 70, 80. So y'all can see how great it was.
No,
how it was full of wisdom.
Is it in the show notes for real?
This will not be in the show notes.
No.
Absolutely not. Okay. I'm the gatekeeper of the show notes.
Well, the whole thing started like, I have 16 questions plus 2 bonus questions. Like,
which are worth 16 points apiece.
Yeah.
Worth points?
Yeah.
Oh, man.
Okay, I want to do story time. And I want to launch us into story time because I have to piggyback off of last week's conversation. And I have a lot of words to say about this. So let me get this out. Everything that we talked about as far as baptism and it being an act of spiritual warfare, I feel like that conversation has like altered my brain chemistry. It cool. was, I've never viewed it that way. And then, okay, I'm also going to cry, but went to King of Kings. We saw the movie. Mm-hmm. We saw the movie, and which was beautiful. Took the kids and, you know, they loved it. But personally, just, you know, anytime you have just some sort of depiction of that brings it to life a little bit more than just reading it, but seeing emotions and seeing the act. So the act of Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist, like, oh my gosh, it does it in such a beautiful way. It like does it in this slow motion way. So you're just watching mm-hmm. him and you watch him under the water and come up. And so after our conversation, just knowing what that was. And I feel like that conversation, I felt this week, like viewing every act, every choice towards holiness, towards Christ, I felt like an absolute anarchist against the kingdom of darkness. Amen. I felt there like everything was an act of defiance against the kingdom of darkness, where it's, I mean, I just felt so, when I think I said it, I came in later last week after our conversation, where I don't know if you, I think you can point to times in your life where you're like, that was a glory to glory moment. Like, yeah. And whether it's something that we go through, you know, something that has refined us and maybe it's discipline from the Lord, but it's like one degree of, but when the Bible talks about that conversation, it transported me to, I feel like another
that's awesome.
Level of glory that I've never experienced. Yeah. Because I've also, in terms of spiritual warfare, I've been trying to process this. I think I have always viewed it as me being a victim. Like when conversation, like I just feel attacked. I feel like it's just spiritual warfare right now. I'm on the lower end of it. To this week feel like, no, I'm waging war against you.
Yeah.
Like should have bought a Honda. I'm waging war against the kingdom of darkness. I mean, however long I've walked with the Lord.
No, dude, yeah.
Seriously, this is how it felt.
That's how he wants you to walk.
Yes.
You are a full heir in the kingdom, girl.
And that doesn't, I will say that a lot of times it does not feel that way. And I like when you talk to people and they're like, my marriage is under attack, my blah, blah, blah. Everybody, it's like they're fighting from a downward position.
Defeated.
And I'm
already
like,
defeated.
Yeah, they're trying to get victory. No, yes. You operate from it.
Yes. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. And that's why, like when you open the door of that conversation and I like in full transparency when you were like, no, this is deeper, because you were like, I want people to get this. This is deeper than what we're reading right here. I need people to get this. I was sitting here as a person who's like, I want to get it, but my brain's not making the connection of why it's deeper. So you guys tag teamed this conversation and it really did. I just felt this week, I mean, it really was. And it was all out, like just defiance in like a fun way. Like, you can't have my kids. Mm-hmm. You can't have my marriage. My home is not your playground. My mind That's is right. not your jungle gym. You have no authority here. And, oh, you thought I was going to do that? Well, no, I'm making a choice towards holiness. Yes. No, I'm like, you know, normally I would have wallowed in this pain, like, or wallowed in, for me, a lot of times it's ruminating on the past,
right.
things like that. You thought I was going to sit here and do that again? No, like it was all out war in the best way. Like, right. Anyway,
you know,
it was such a good week in my mind, even though there were things that were hard. It doesn't mean it was easy. It just,
we're going to talk about that.
It's a different,
I was gonna say, today, that's what that's all about.
It's a different perspective. Yeah. And so I thank you guys for that conversation last week. If you haven't listened to it, it's like the last part of that podcast. Go listen to what it meant for like that mysterious little passage for Jesus to be like, this is what I've done. Yeah. And they're mine now. That kind of thing.
Doesn't it make sense too? Now you, because again, we talked about in that Peter was operating from more knowledge of what he's actually writing.
Yes.
So doesn't it make sense that all the apostles were not afraid to give their life?
Yes.
Because that spiritual warfare, like you're saying, Park and Paul, like they're operating from a place of victory. They didn't view their spiritual warfare as defeat. They're like, when I die from this earth, that's defeat against you.
Yes.
And going back like this past Sunday with Paul, when he's standing before Agrippa and Festus in chains, man. And he even says, like, I consider this a joy. I can't remember the word he used.
He was the free guy in the room.
Yes. And I loved it.
Yeah.
While he's bound in earthly chains, he's operating from, I'm free. Like y'all think this has any, like any bearing on me. No, man, I'm free from this.
He's and writing Philippians. And he's like, count it all joy. And there's a chain.
While
he's
in chains. Yeah.
I don't know. I love it's that, crazy.
And honestly, I don't want to get too far ahead because I know we'll get there, but literally, Peter opens up. So yeah. Arm yourselves the same way of thinking as Christ is mine when he went to the cross to suffer.
Yeah.
Of course, the Lord didn't want to suffer from the standpoint, I'm going to have excruciating pain. He did want to suffer because he knew that this is going to bring ultimate victory.
Yeah.
And right. that's how we arm right. ourselves with yeah. this. And that's what Paul and apostles and all these yeah. guys did.
Who wrote this book? Now think of anybody who could wallow in shame.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, sure. Think about that.
For sure.
Almost the entire world knows the story of Peter, how he had hoof and mouth disease. I'll mm-hmm. never deny you, Lord.
Yeah.
I mean, you talk mm-hmm. about a stark, yeah. bam, he didn't wallow in it. And when he met Christ and he had his head down, Peter, do you love me?
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
I'm not, dude, can you stop?
Yeah.
Enough. Let's go on.
Yeah.
I love you, baby. It's why I died to set you free.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
What? And then
yeah.
the rest is
yeah.
what we're studying 2,000 years later.
Man, that was my whole point, which honestly, I didn't even know I was going this way on Sunday until the moment happened.
Right.
When we talked about Agrippa and he said, you almost persuaded me mm-hmm. to become a Christian. And then my mind was like, I'm sure there's a lot of people in here that have said those things, not necessarily with salvation, but because of all the chances you had to not fall into the sin, to do the right thing. Mm-hmm. And because we do sometimes operate out of the flesh, we failed in that moment, right? And I'm not beating anybody up, but I'm saying
yeah.
there also comes a point when the Lord's like, yeah, okay, but same as Peter, yeah. you rejected me, but guess what? I restored you through the cross. So stop sitting in the pain yeah. of what you did and move forward. You're going to have other opportunities to perform or to not perform, to live through me. And yeah. just know that it's coming.
Right.
That was a stepping stone. Yeah. So the way he works is he wants you, you got to understand what I'm saying. He wants you to remember that you chose the wrong decision, but right. not to sit in shame, to build on it the next time, to learn from that yeah. so that in the future you do make the right decision.
It informs your decision.
Yeah. Right? Yeah.
So that's informative, but
it's not condemnation.
It's exactly right.
Well, and it talks a little bit about that too, about,
yeah, he does.
The thing with the flesh, like if you felt it in the flesh, mm-hmm. that I forget. Well, whatever, we'll get to it. But this also reminds, like Pat Grakowski, she just stopped us in the hall,
and
I love Pat too. And she's basically saying the same thing, that even when we sin, our repentance is another. What term can you use to the devil?
Well, it's
another yeah. in your face
I
to the
exactly
devil.
Like
saying.
You
said,
I see what
like,
Pat said. Yeah,
yeah, yeah, yeah.
yeah.
Yeah. But yeah, so it's another act of defiance
sure.
against the kingdom of darkness, where it's
yeah,
like
he wins again.
Yeah, I'm yeah. gonna go back to Jesus, and
yeah.
the evil one would love for us to sit in our sin and shame.
Right.
It makes us ineffective.
Wow.
I always think about that with Peter, that he went back to fishing. He just went back to what he knew.
He went to his old right. life.
But Jesus told him, go feed my sheep.
Yeah.
You know,
he didn't stay there.
Yeah,
yeah.
So
and that's a choice.
Yep.
Which Park, I did listen to last week's podcast on my way back from Destin, because we drove Thursday.
Yeah.
Went ahead, put it on the car. And one of my biggest things about baptisms for a long time is like, and I know we've discussed it on the podcast before, even with like our pastors and stuff, but like sometimes it feels like it's like we're too light on it.
Mm-hmm. Thinking the same thing,
mm-hmm.
you know? And I get the theological, you know, tensions of like, because, you know, some people are like, is it a prerequisite for salvation? And we at New River Church, no, it's not. Like, you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved.
Right.
However, there is immense supernatural, spiritual things that come through
yeah,
or come by. Yeah.
That.
Baptism. And so the biggest thing, you see, Sally obviously got impacted to me. I remember hearing it in the car in Georgia, and even your body language and as you're discussing it, like it was powerful, man.
Yeah.
Like I think if anybody can just have a baptism 101 clip of like, uh-huh. this is what baptism is,
right?
Don't see it as a light thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you hit those waters, there is a rescuing happening,
uh-huh. right?
Like there is a, I don't know, a transformation
sure.
happening. And then the biggest thing, the spiritual warfare, it's like, this is, I am, you know, like if you want to say, lack better term, like Team Jesus, like
mm-hmm.
this is who I am, a son
See,
of the Most High.
That's why God created us. He created us to be a family.
Yes.
And I'm not going to get into Psalm 82 and the whole, you know, controversy about the, well, anyway, that's another trail I am apt to fall into. But again, the grand epic that we're talking about here, that's why. So when there are two ordinances, right? There's baptism mm-hmm. and there's communion.
Mm-hmm.
Communion is so serious. Paul says that if you take it unworthily, there are those that sleep.
Yep.
Because they didn't take it seriously. So it's not efficacious, you know, it's salvific. It's not going to accomplish salvation. But what it shows is that I have, in this grand battle for the universe, I have identified with the family of God, right? And that's what he wants. And that's why when the family rebelled at the Tower of Babel, he said, you know what? I'm done with this. Bam. And he separates all of them. Wow. And so when you look at Revelation, what happens? It's the gathering of every tongue, every tribe, every nation. So that which was blown apart at Babel comes back home. You know, so we talk about creation, and then there is the fall, and here's the struggle, and then there's consummation at the end. So this grand arc is all coming together. And when we live in the maze and we don't have a 30,000 foot view, we're apt to get stuck in playing checkers instead of realizing the grand chess match that is there. So we take communion very seriously. We take baptism very seriously. You don't enter into those waters, not for salvation. But buddy, you better realize when you come up from there, you are a target.
Can I ask you if you can share your buddy that got baptized that you came to baptize?
Yeah, Marcus. I love Marcus.
I promise I'm not teasing you. No. You spent more time talking to him than like Vernon or Liam spoke to, like the other baptism people. Well, what was it that you felt like you wanted to share in that moment before you baptized him?
Well, just the seriousness of it, and also to ask him, I'm like, look, I'm going to ask you, you know, some questions here. And, you know, is it now your aim to be well? Remember, Paul said, now we make it our aim to be having now the terror of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. We make it our aim now to be well pleasing to him because we understand what's at stake here. And so is it your desire to make him Lord of your life in every area and just, you know, kind of ask, hey, look, dude, this is it, right? Praise God you made this decision, but this is a proclamation of the kingdom of darkness and of the Father that I'm on team Jesus.
Yeah.
So from here on out, my entire life is what? It's about him. So whether I eat or drink, whatever I do, I mean, Sally, when you said this week you lived in a level of victory you weren't used to.
Yeah.
And that's because to a degree, you were red pilled.
Oh, my Lord. Huh? Here we go. Here we go.
Okay. So, you know, you can take the blue pill, go back to sleep, be in your sin, do your thing, and then you're going to be caught off guard like you never imagined at the end. Or you're red pilled. And that you voluntarily say, King of the Universe, pull the veil back.
Yeah.
I want to know what's going on. Yeah. And I want to be a lieutenant on your team.
Wow.
What is it you want me to do? You know what? A private. That's fine. I just want to be on your team. Whatever it is you've got for me. Then you realize you're in a war. So every decision. What does Paul say? Whether we eat or drink, whatever we do it all to his glory.
Yeah.
That's not just, that's not filler. I've got to do this many thousand words to finish this letter. No, it's real.
That's so good. Wow. Yeah.
So anyway.
I think the devil has done a good job infiltrating theology and making it religious.
Yeah.
And baptism and communion, so you threw communion in there, is one of those areas. So, you know, when we teach it that it's symbolic.
Yeah.
Sometimes people stop right there. Oh, so it's just a symbol. Mm-mm. No. That's what the devil wants you to think, that there is no power behind it. It just shows that you're
that's
dead.
So
and
true, Ryan. That's
can I
good.
Go? Yeah. I don't have this thought like super thought out, but like even the thought that we think symbolism is
powerless
is diluted. Like, you know, when you see a flag, like the flag of the United States, what is it supposed to do to you?
That's a great thought.
I'm serious. Like, I was actually thinking about this
Patriotic.
Like, what is it? And so here's the tension. And I don't want to get too like into like prophetic things in the context of like people who use flags for worship or whatever. But here's the deal. What is it that when you see that it does to your spirit?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And in your sin, have you gotten so like, nah, that's childish or that we don't need that? Why is it that we can't just believe like a child, like, you know, that is mighty and powerful. That is a representation of who the Lord is.
Right.
It glorifies the Son.
Right.
You know, one of my favorite songwriters, you know, famous in the 90s, Martin Smith, like when he leads worship, especially as of late, he has this big old flag. It's a white flag, massive, and it says joy. Mm. And so, and he's the guy that wrote that song that we just did this past Sunday called Joy. But I'm telling you, you see him lead that song, and then at the end, it's like party mode, like just give God praise, and he gets that flag. What is it that you see that and you're like, that's my king?
That's power.
Yeah. See, dude, so you're using a battle analogy, right?
Yeah.
I mean, you know, when for the believer, so before a fight, they would line up and these guys would make noise, they would try and psych out the other side. Mm-hmm. And then you would have maybe somebody who was traitorous and who for 30 pieces of silver went to the other side. And when he sees that flag and when he hears those battle cries and he just drops his head because he knows that he has walked, he has given up. He has given up everything for what? And nobody on this team respects you because you're a freaking traitor. You sold out. So you're like Benedict Arnold to these guys and you're a laughingstock over here. You're not. It's why your heart longs to be back. And the great thing with Jesus is he allows you back on the team.
I can't remember this old movie. It might have been like 90s or early 2000s, but
the old movie, an old movie from the 90s.
Hey, dude, chill, bro. Chill. You know what I'm saying?
Here we go.
Yeah. My bad. My bad, y'all. However, basically this like mother and child, you know, they're running away from a very serious situation. But at the end of the movie, the movie ends with the scene that she sees the American flag. Mm-hmm. And like, it's this sense of hope, peace, you know, and again, I'm not trying to make it like about the American flag at the moment, but it's the thing about symbolism that it's not intended to be diluted how it's supposed to be. It comes with power. It comes with victory. It comes with like purpose, like meaning, you know? And so with baptism, it's like, and communion, it's not just merely symbolic.
Right.
There is a supernatural thing because God is supernatural. Mm-hmm. And it's his way of communicating and having a relationship with us from a supernatural, you know, he's in heaven kind of thing to like on earth. This is how we can like see things.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Can I say manifest? You know, like we can see things manifest here on earth, you know, like heaven on earth. So,
thy will be done, thy kingdom come on earth that is in heaven. There's meant to be an umbilical cord. Mm-hmm. We're not cut off.
Yep.
You know, and that's why I love what you said about that and what you're saying now. Symbolism is real.
Yeah.
There is a reason statues are put up.
Yeah.
As soon as they cross the Jordan, what does the Lord say to Joshua?
Build an altar.
Set up the stones.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Ebenezer. Remember the old hymn, here I raise my Ebenezer. Mm-hmm. What are you saying? That is, those were remembrance stones. Something happened here and I don't something happened here and I don't want to forget
into the Hulk. And
what the evil one wants is for me to, that's why he's always trying to get you to go back to the past. We can't do that. We're not bound to that stuff.
Well, it's funny because we love it in any other context. We love symbolism. Dude, we love to feel things. We love the things that, you know, give us chills. We love to see the biggest American flag you've ever seen waving in the wind and you're just like, well, you know. So it is that thing. For whatever reason, we get in here and everything's like, chill.
I can tell you why.
It's
And because somewhere along the way, somebody, and this might not be your church, it might not be, but you got the idea that that is wrong. And it comes from spiritual immaturity. Mm-hmm. We have a lot of people who are spiritually immature. And because they're immature, they don't understand what we're talking about here, or just the idea of symbolism is not wrong. So because they're spiritually mature, they don't understand.
Yeah.
So since they don't understand, it's wrong or it's foolish.
Yeah.
Right.
That, and that's the same as the world as it comes back. But believers get caught in this too.
Yeah.
It's foolish or it's wrong because I don't understand what's happening. Yeah. Well, it's because you're not taking time to get deep within the Word of God and understand what's happening.
Yeah.
Now, you could also take symbolism to the extreme, and it could become sinful. So in spiritual maturity, idolatrous.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But in spiritual maturity, there's a balance, like we've been talking about. There's a balance here, and you understand baptism, waving flags, communion. No, it's not salvation, but it should take you back to your first love of when Jesus rescued your heart. And that's the idea
of
this.
That's it. Increase your affections for Jesus.
Increase your affection for Jesus. When you're baptized, when I say it's symbolism, it's the symbol that you were dead in your sins.
Yes.
You had no life, spiritual life. Yeah, you could walk around on this earth, but you had no spiritual life, meaning when you pass from this earth, you're going to hell.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
But when you come out of the water, the symbolism is that Christ has saved you and rescued you, and now you've been given a new purpose, not to just walk wondrously on this earth. It's I have a pointed purpose to bring glory to my Savior, and now I don't go to hell.
Yeah.
I go enjoy the kingdom, his kingdom, my inheritance forever.
Right. Raised in newness of life.
Yes.
So it's a symbol that carries deep meaning and purpose for your life.
Yeah. And this is the thing back to Peter. It's a pronouncement in the kingdom of darkness that you lose.
There you go.
Yeah.
More than that, it is trampling the enemy.
Absolutely.
And it is proclaiming Christ as King.
Right.
And just speaking on Alex, you know, when we talk about flags, right, especially in the Christian world, or I don't want to call it the church world, you know, a lot of people will look at that and have all kind of wild thoughts of what's going on. I've said this before on this podcast, but when my thoughts on that changed, because remember, I grew up Baptist boy, never seen this before.
What's a tambourine doing in my church?
And here's what I'm saying. Here's how my past shaped my thoughts.
Yeah.
Because I never saw it.
Right.
And then the only thing, only times I did see it is in these churches I did not understand. Mm-hmm. A lot of Pentecostal churches.
Yeah, yeah.
Hyper-charismatic.
Right. Who might have taken it extreme, but some didn't. I just didn't understand. Right. So I didn't take time to see what are they actually doing. We went to that conference, mm-hmm. and I'm telling you, the Lord grabbed me. Mm-hmm. Because when I saw these flags on stage, he literally said, I want you to see the move of the Holy Spirit, what's mm-hmm. happening here. And so when I realized it's just a flag, but what it symbolized to me was the Holy Spirit just hovering mm-hmm. and bringing unity to this crowd who's singing praises to the Lord.
Yeah.
So it's how we view it. It's what the Lord intended. It's a symbol to show I'm here, I'm present, and I want you to be able to worship freely in these things.
Yeah.
But again, before understanding, it was wrong.
Right.
Yeah.
I was condemning people doing what the Holy Spirit showed me was, no, I want you to see my presence.
Yeah. Right.
It's funny watching these press conferences that are being done at the White House. If you look behind the president's shoulder, you'll see he's got the service flags.
Yeah.
And on the Army flag, there are all these red banners coming down. Have you seen that? Mm-hmm. Well, if you pull them out, it'll say Battle of Gettysburg, mm-hmm. Antietam. Mm-hmm. And what it's doing is this is where victory took place.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Those are ribbons of Ebenezer's, right? The remembrance. Don't forget who you are.
Yeah. Wow.
Don't forget that you are part of the greatest army on the planet. You mentioned the flags. And this is what my concern in the cautionary tale is. Cultural Christianity has been one of the most destructive forces on the planet.
Yeah.
Because it takes that which is mind-blowing and makes it common.
That's so true.
And this is what I'm saying. This is how the enemy has got into theology and into churches and made it religion and not relationship.
Yeah, just made it blah, right?
Yes.
Instead of realizing the epic battle that is taking place behind the scenes. And as I would say, I would caution us in this time, and I'm not going to get political, but I'm going to say this. I am proud to be an American, but my citizenship is in heaven.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah.
And if I am getting a lump in my throat over the American flag, how much more should I have for seeing what we saw on Sunday?
Yeah.
It ought to cause us to go to our knees and say, Father, thank you that I will be with that brother or sister for the rest of eternity. Yeah. In 20 billion years, we will be laughing with tears in our eyes about these moments.
Yeah.
And so let's be careful about what we get riled up about.
Yeah.
Let's make sure that we're getting riled up about the most important stuff.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah.
I've had people, I'll be careful, but I've had people who, you know, during other times of worship here at this church, the gathering was one of those where we wanted it to just be freedom.
Yeah.
A little different than not a worship. We want freedom there too, but you know, y'all know what I'm saying on this.
Oh, yeah.
And they were like, if that becomes the norm with having flags, I don't think we can go to this church.
Yeah.
And there was something in my spirit where I had two thoughts. I was like, well, you know, I do, you know, I want them to be here. And then it's like, who are we to say that what is happening here is wrong? Because you have limited the idea that Christ wants to be a part of and draw people out of just normal worship.
Who's the center of that?
Mm-hmm. And that's the point, is we have made ourselves the center of worship. Mm-hmm. And they didn't understand. So they automatically said, I don't think this is right.
What are you, Cisco and Ebert?
Well, I think,
you come in and go, hey,
I think, it takes me back even to what Park was just saying, whatever you do unto the glory of the Lord. And so even if you have questions about certain things, if they're not obviously morally wrong, like you know, look at somebody waving a flag and be like, that's morally wrong. Like if there's not some obvious moral thing that's happening, just because you don't understand it, you can say to yourself in your spirit and say, well, whatever they're doing unto the glory of the Lord, like that's just what they're doing.
Yeah, I want to give, like, if I can give people some sense of like peace of, you know, who is leading our leaders and the people who make decisions here and how things get influenced at this church. And at the end of the day, if I can say this, like, the Holy Spirit wrecked us in the last several years to the degree where when we thought about our mission statement, you know, to glorify Jesus, if you're a member, if you're a son or daughter of this house, here's just how we're just shooting you straight. The things that the Lord brings to this house, we take with caution. We talk about it. There are things that we know, like how things can get hyper, you know, like I heard you just say hyper charismatic, you know, or things can get a little bit too legalistic.
Oh, yeah. Hyper.
You know, and so, but here's the deal, because I know a lot of different streams in Christianity, different denominations, how they like to worship God. Mm-hmm. You know, our hearts is that, listen, we are responsible for what the Lord has made us responsible for.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And let the Lord be the one to pastor and be the king of other streams. You know, least here, though, we take things very lightly, open-handed. Lord, if flags is something that you want to see sometimes, or, you know, we're not going to like control and micromanage things, we'll let you have the glory. However, obviously, we're not like so caught up on it that we're demanding it to be seen every Sunday. Like, here are our hearts. Our hearts is this. At the Grove that just passed, there was a woman that did flags and it was beautiful. It wasn't something that we said, hey, go on stage and do your thing. And not that we're against that either, but it's just our aim is not like we're forcing these things.
Right.
They're happening so genuinely, so how would you, you know, they're just
so
organic,
very organic. Well, and that's when you're like, okay, Lord, you're the one leading this, you know? And if there are moments and there, you know, and things that perhaps we're going to have to correct, then we will do that.
Yeah.
I'm glad you
said
that.
But that's the Holy Spirit speaking to our leaders and really kind of lining things up as we go.
Yeah.
But at the moment, like, man, we're very open-handed, like, with certain things. Not that, like, we accept everything. I'm just saying, like, when it comes to these ways of worshiping God.
Let me say two things on that. Number one is, you're 100% correct. There's also times where there's been someone trying to speak a prophetic word that was incorrect.
Yeah, yeah.
And we rebuked it in our way.
Yeah.
Like, that ain't it. That ain't it. So,
Right.
Oh, Lord, I'm getting fancy. So, it goes both ways, right? And the reason we are able to discern, like you just said, Park, what is right and what is wrong is because it's not our own strength. It's the Holy Spirit. And I love how you said, too, it's also not a one-man decision. No. I'm not up here saying yes flag, no flag, bad word, good word.
No.
It's I have brothers and sisters, Sally, around me.
Yes.
That we all do this in a team because, hey, one mind can get it wrong. When you have multiple minds who are in agreement with something, I would trust that that's the Holy Spirit's leading in that. That's one, multitude of counselors. Number two is, I think the Lord has also placed on us these past couple of years to draw people out of a comfort zone.
Yep.
And a lot of times we're in our comfort zone because of our past, what we've been taught in the past,
yep,
whether right or wrong. And what I'm saying is we can continue to build on where our foundation is as we're supposed to glory, being sanctified.
Yep.
So just because you were taught something in your childhood that you're in, it something seems different now, well, it doesn't mean that they're wrong. It doesn't mean that we're wrong. It just means that the Lord's trying to develop something within you called spiritual maturity and saying, get out of your box, because you can't box in the creator of the world. One more thing is, like, think about this. Can you imagine if our church now saw the way David worshiped Christ back then?
No, you're not exaggerating.
Would they tell him he's wrong?
Absolutely.
Adderall.
Truly.
And that's the thing, like, is go read scripture and look how David worshiped with just dancing like a fool. There's a song about that, right?
Yeah.
Dancing like a fool. Or, I mean, ripping his clothes. I mean, he does so many things of expressing himself before the king because he wasn't limited by what someone else told him how he should worship.
Yeah.
He worshiped the way his heart desired to worship.
Plus, he grew in relationship with the Lord and knew the Lord.
Yeah.
Like, the things that we worship is because we know the things that we worship. You know, you get excited for the things that you like, you know, but if you're not getting excited for the things of the Lord, it's because you're not growing in the things of the Lord as from an intimate one-on-one stance. Mm-hmm. It's just all head knowledge.
That's
you
good.
Know, worship is the cry of your heart, which just happens to come out of your mouth and express it through your body. So I would say spirit and truth. How can you truly worship if it's not your heart's cry for the Lord?
Yep.
It's not worship. It's just words.
Yeah. And that's why people walk away. I want this.
Yeah.
There's nothing here. It's just a codified set of.
I know Park says
these songs are too long.
Yeah. Park says this quite a lot, just, you know, being like a recent staff member and stuff like that. But we really do have people on staff who have been in, I guess if I could say, like, pretty extreme, like, we've been in the depths of our denominations, and the Lord and his sovereignty has, like, brought us into this place where, like, iron sharpens iron. And we have asked the really, like, awkward theological questions to each other. What do you believe this? Does it exist? You know, X, Y, Z.
We did it 40 minutes ago.
No, I mean, honestly, it's been so beautiful because that's why we're a bit open-handed, because people who have been into, like, close to the cessationists, they've returned to, like, no, let's go back to the Bible.
Let's go to the basics.
And then for me, who I have been to, like, you know, slightly extreme, like charismatic things. I still have a lot of beliefs and love for certain things in the charismatic community. But then you go back, no, what does the Bible say? Yeah. You know, like,
yeah,
I believe in a lot of things. Like, is prophecy real? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, but there are ways in doing it that's like, does it edify? Mm-hmm. Is it loving? You know what I'm saying? And iron sharpens iron. Like, yeah, that's the beauty about like why we talk about symbols and like it's not just mere like be like a child to enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to be like a child. Why can't you just believe that he is supernatural?
I'll just go back to it again. Like, and I'll say this. This is no fault of anyone. We're not. You know, I don't know if it seems like we're coming off heavy-handed.
No, I think you guys are just teaching right now, which feels, which is very nice.
Just conviction.
But
this is good.
Again, just, and I'm using my own life. Man, I was trained a certain way because of the style church. And so unintentionally, I adopted good theology, but some of it was man's theology, right?
That you made gospel.
That I made gospel. Mm-hmm. And so that's what you're saying, Alex, is like, that's okay, but make sure that you also say, okay, what does the scripture say? Because if this man taught theology, I'm not saying it's false, but not 100% correct, then I need to erase it and go back to scripture because that's the ultimate authority.
Yeah, you know, I love it. Centrality of the word.
Yes.
Yeah. You guys are both talking about that. I'm like, everyone, what are you saying?
Yeah, what go is to the word. Go to the word.
But again, that's why it's important to know the word.
Yeah.
I mean you can't, that's why even us, like but we say Lord this over and over again. I know. Make sure what the Lord told you is with scripture, right? Because you're gonna have someone in your ear too called the enemy who disguises himself as the Lord. And because you're too lazy to go to the scripture, you're just gonna believe it and find yourself stuck.
Good
and
theology. Yeah. Things come out of good theology.
Yeah.
And I say that to us too. We say it from stage over and over and over again. Don't take what I say, Vernon says, Park says, Alex says, Sally says as gospel. No. Make sure what we say lines up with scripture. Now, we're gonna do everything in our power through research, studying, and through the guidance of the Holy Spirit to make sure.
Yeah.
But because we're humans, we slip up sometimes unintentionally as well. So measure it, you know?
Yeah, be a Berean. Yeah. The greatest Bible teacher, the New Testament era, Paul, he commended the Bereans. Mm-hmm. They didn't just they checked me out.
As an axe.
Anybody who is afraid of being called on the, lovingly called on the carpet, hey, what about this? If they've got a problem with that, your spiritual ears ought to be like that. Yeah. You'd make a Doberman pincher. So something ain't right here.
Yeah.
If anybody, well, we know this, but I'm just saying that I promise you, I will never know all there is to know about scripture. Yeah. It's impossible. Right. It's the everlasting
and
word of God.
It honestly is endless. Like,
exactly.
It is. God is eternal and his word is so rich. You will continue to get to know the depths. Mm. Like,
well, that's why last week was so awesome.
Yeah.
I told Brandon, I was like, if you had told me this morning that I would wake up and the last part of chapter 3 of 1 Peter would rock my world.
Yeah.
I just thought it was going to be a normal conversation. It changed my whole life. Yeah. No, so yeah, I mean, the word, that's what the word does.
I've heard pastors say, we're skipping this. It's too weird.
What?
The weird stuff is there for a reason.
Yeah.
And that's what, it's to stretch you.
Yeah.
I don't understand this. Wonderful. How great is our God that you don't know everything there is to know about him?
Yeah.
I'll say this, Sally, too. I'm the same way with you. Mm-hmm. Like, I studied it. I, in quotes, taught it.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit took over that podcast and was like, you think you know, bro?
Yeah.
You're just going to say things that you have no idea what you're saying. And then, of course, wisdom of Park here helps realign
just
things
bring
everything together.
I'm just a beggar who got bread from somebody else.
It's
I praise God
man.
For Mike Heiser and so many others for their ministries.
Guys,
and you know the funny thing is? That moment, that emotional moment, you know what it came from?
Mm-hmm.
It came from good old-fashioned knowing grammar and the ancient languages and saying, hey, wait a minute.
Mm.
There's a council of the gods. We only talk about the fall. We don't talk about Babel. We don't talk about the circumstances in Genesis 6.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, wait a minute. That makes this epic go from being just kind of a two-dimensional
thing
to like 15 different dimensions.
Yeah.
And then you understand that. But that came from just being obedient to the word and letting it speak to you. Quit putting, take your filter off and let it speak to you. So those of us who came from, like, for example, hyper-cessationist backgrounds, you know, I remember a book, Charismatic Confusion, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I don't question John MacArthur's heart when he wrote that book. And there have been a lot of things. But, dude, there has been an overreaction to this stuff.
Yeah.
Where, you know, it's the frozen chosen. That those jokes always have a kernel of truth to them.
Oh, yeah.
We don't want to be that way.
Yeah.
That's why I love this place. I'm still pinching myself that I'm here. I've been a member, I have been an elder, and I am now on staff. And folks, I can't tell you What an honor to see that what you see out there on Sunday morning.
Yeah. It's crazy.
These dear brothers and sisters, they practice it.
Mm.
Oh, if you could have been in our staff, in any of our staff meetings,
yeah,
where we laugh and we, you know, there's the prayer request and the emotion that comes from that. And, oh my gosh, it's what the body's supposed to be.
Well, yeah. We are taught by wonderful quizzes.
Park, is this your first Easter with us on staff?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah,
welcome to the Glory Gauntlet.
Oh yeah.
This week is it's just so special. It really is. I mean, I'm sure it's special everywhere in other churches. It's not just New River. It's special because the Lord is here with us and he's so good. But it's just a super special time. Yeah. So, yay.
The best day you ever had will be nothing in heaven. Why? Because of what he did this week. We have to constantly remind ourselves of everything, the pain that you've suffered in your life, that's going to stop.
Mm.
Those tears will be wiped away. Mm. There will be nothing but joy. But for those that reject him, this is as close to heaven as we're ever going to get. And for you, this is as close to hell you ever get.
Yeah.
And what a joy that should bring to our hearts.
Yeah.
Good
Thanks
stuff.
Thanks for that part.
Glory. Wow. We went off a little bit.
Seriously. I mean, God.
So much casual conversation.
That was great. Yeah. Well, will we get
that
to...
That was story time.
Was story time. So
you fanned the flame, Sally.
Listen, sorry, not sorry. Man.
Well, you did
what a week it's been.
I do think the Holy Week stuff is important just because that's where we are.
I think so, too.
So I don't know what
even
time
if we
left.
Don't get to first... Hey, sure. Listen. We'll be back again. Well, not next week. Next week we're taking off. But listen, we will finish First Peter.
Yeah, because like we've talked about on funny this podcast as we were saying, like there's a lot of depth between with everything according to scripture and of course these symbols that we have. But Holy Week is obviously there's a lot of depth to that as well and what Christ does. And so I don't know. I just thought it was important to at least walk through it. I'd love to get y'all's thoughts on what's going on. So I have this little I guess it's a chart, an explanation of what happens on Holy Week.
Cool.
Yeah. Just the events, I think, more importantly, the events, because every day something happens except Wednesday, which is very interesting reading this. It's like the Gospels don't record anything happening on Wednesday. More so, it's preparation for the Passover meal on Thursday. Mm-hmm. So I don't know if there is anything in that, but every other day there's something. So obviously... Palm Sunday is the triumphal entry into Jerusalem where, you know, Christ enters on the donkey that was prophesied in Zechariah. But even that, he comes from the Mount of Olives. He's walking into his home, right? Where the temple is, where the throne is, where the presence of the Lord is. But it's a foreshadowing what's going to happen where when he returns, he makes the same march, but this time we know there's a difference. Here's the difference in this. And I love just putting this together is the reason why the Jews were so back and forth with Jesus in this last week is because they had the wrong idea of why he came. Mm. So they're thinking, of course, we're being oppressed by Rome. So the Messiah that's been prophesied about is coming as a warrior to free us from bondage, physical bondage. But that's not what Christ does. So this part, he rides on a donkey, symbolizing peace. What my job is here the first time I come, which is now, is to bring peace between you and God, not give you the promised land. It's to give you peace between God. It's the salvation of your souls. Mm-hmm. What we don't realize a lot of times is we look at our physical burdens, the suffering physically. Mm-hmm. That's what they did too. And they're not looking at the spiritual suffering that they're facing because they don't know the Messiah. They do all these rituals, right? All these sacrifices, all these cleansings in the temple, yet it does not get them any closer to a relationship with God.
Right.
That's what Christ is coming for this time. And they get it wrong. So they praise him. As we know, Hosanna, the Savior has come either as he walks in because they think he's the one about to free them from oppression of Rome. Mm. Then, as we know, 4 days later, they get finicky. They're like, oh, that's not what he's here for. Well, how could he do that? Now he's in chains. Mm. So we must be false. So kill him now. It's just so back and forth because they have the wrong understanding of who Jesus is and what he's doing. Now, going farther into history, when he returns a second time, that's when he comes as the warrior coming to free us from this earth, from the oppression of the Antichrist, but the oppression of sin, right? That's when he comes as the warrior. And that's what we read in Revelation, where part of Revelation, two things in Revelation. Number one, it's cleansing the earth of sin, but it's also drawing people to repentance. And that's his second return is to to really the physical needs mm-hmm. of a of his people.
Yeah, funny how he comes back on a Charger. And but when he
get
comes
it, a Mustang, king,
have you ever seen somebody ride a donkey? It ain't like John
Wayne. Slow, it's yeah. awkward. Yeah.
It's this weird little, yeah. you know, thing.
It doesn't look right.
Yeah, that's not yeah. how a king makes an entrance.
Right.
Right. But when he comes the second time, brother, mm-hmm. what you just said, that just, I was like, whoa.
But yeah. get it, right? A donkey represents peace.
Yeah.
So he's come. So what do you mean, peace, Lord? No, peace between you and the Father.
Yeah.
You,
Prince of
you
peace. And the
Father. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
So that's the beautiful thing. That's why Palm Sunday, even that, like we've been taught it so many times. I keep saying there's a depth to it, but there is.
Yeah.
It all speaks to something, right? Yeah. It's not just, oh, he's riding on a donkey. And by the way, this was prophesied about, I can Google it in a minute, but in Zechariah.
Right.
Real quick, we pulled up. I mean, it was 600 to 700 years ago that
Jamie
was prophesied. Prophesied that it's in Zechariah. Just say prophecy of Jesus riding on a donkey. And I'm going to go into this, by the way. I'm going to get rambling. I don't mean to, so cut me off. But part of what I'm going to do on Sunday during Easter is, as we know, right? Thomas had to touch the holes, which he actually didn't physically touch. He saw them and became to know. And what does Christ say? Better those who believe through faith.
Right.
And so I'm going to talk about better, but our faith is not just a hopeful wish. Yeah. Our faith is rooted yeah, in
thank you.
Historical yeah. facts. So I'm going to go through the facts. And part of those are the 300, 400 prophecies
right.
that Jesus fulfilled, among other things.
You're going to go through all 300?
I'm going to go through every single one.
Yeah.
You know, but did you have it?
Yes. Zechariah 9:9. Yep. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey. On a colt, right. The foal of a donkey.
For us. Okay, and that
like,
was
think
written...
about, like, the fact that that's even... It has to be Holy Spirit influenced, like, because you wouldn't want a king on a donkey, like...
It's like...
That's what I'm saying. It's a representation.
Fill in the blank on that verse.
Yeah. Anything cooler.
Yeah. Yeah. You can't make this stuff up. It's like, yeah. It's a prophecy fulfilled, and also, like, how was that even written to begin yeah. with? Like
right.
written 500 years yeah. before that happened. I just looked it up.
Yeah, we can prove that.
Yeah.
The Dead Sea
oh, yeah.
Scrolls, the Qumran
yeah, yeah.
Scrolls.
500 years. And here's what's also crazy. So, and when we know the story, but yeah. just reiterating, Jesus tells, who was it, the two disciples he tells? He's like, go into town, you're going to find a colt. So,
yeah.
And they are like, what are you talking about, yep. dude? What do you mean? So Jesus, obviously right. being led by the Holy Spirit, yeah. he's like, I have a prophecy to fulfill, among other things. So I want you to go over there. You'll find one tied up. Just bring it to me.
Yeah. And
so that's how he even gets the thing. He's like, go
yeah.
find one.
Yeah.
Can you imagine though, like we'll being the prophets of old and, you know, especially in Zechariah's, and he rates donkey and he wonders, it's probably just symbolic.
Yeah.
I know. I've wondered that too.
He's like,
you know,
a
representation of
yeah.
peace.
Yeah,
and Jesus says, no, it's not symbolic.
Who are the two? Just
it's literal.
I want to fill it in. Oh, I didn't say. Who are the two disciples that got the donkey? It just says in this that
I had a guess, but I don't want to be wrong.
I know, I don't either. All right. Well, it's not that part.
This,
it just says two disciples. Maybe it is.
This may have been Peter and John. That's right. some of my speculation.
I was honestly thinking Peter was one of them, but either way. So that's what happens on Palm Sunday, right? That's his triumphal entry. But again, get the imagery. He's going to return that same way mm-hmm. from the Mount of Olives down to Jerusalem,
right. mm-hmm.
but on a stallion.
Yeah, it's right. A war horse.
Yeah.
Come get some.
Right. And literally, Revelation says, with a robe that is stained red
right.
from the blood of his enemies. Mm. Like, I don't want to get off on this, but this...
What imagery?
This oh, yeah. is going to be brutal.
Right?
Yeah. yeah.
It will be... he's going to smash them like a wine press, the Bible tells us, bro. We're like, oh, these little Jesus stories on felt boards. He is coming with a warrior who does not lose. Not only does he not
yeah,
lose, he
yeah.
will not have a scar
right.
on him
right.
because of that war. His scars, yeah. the victory is his hands mm-hmm. and his
That's
feet.
Right. After begging Dang. Him, please come to repentance.
Bro.
God spoke once, he spoke twice. He burned their barley.
You're going to have these people who are working in power from the Antichrist, thinking they can match up the king of the universe.
Right.
And he just literally snaps his fingers. Not literally. He snaps his fingers.
Yeah.
It's done. And then he walks in their blood, a river of blood. Anyway, y'all get the point.
Mm.
Holy Monday. This is when Jesus, you know, after the triumphal entry, he goes back out to Bethany. People think he stays with Lazarus, you know, and his sisters there in Bethany. Then he goes back to Jerusalem. He goes back and forth a couple times, but on his way to Jerusalem on Monday, it's where he curses the fig tree.
Mm.
just one more caveat here. The Gospels aren't necessarily written in chronological order. So this is all trying to place it in order, but it might not necessarily be exactly like this, but it's close to it. But he curses the fig tree on the way to the city. And that's just a demonstration literally of what he's about to experience in Jerusalem, right, where he's going to teach the Pharisees, where they think they're the almighty religious people. And he sees this fig tree with leaves on it, but no fruit.
Right.
And he's saying, you can look as good as you want on the outside, but if there's nothing on the inside, you're pointless. Mm-hmm.
Right.
So he curses that fig tree. Then it withers, and they're going to see that it's withered because Jesus curses it. But after he curses the fig tree, he weeps over Jerusalem because, again, it's going to be destroyed here 70 years after this takes place. Rome is going
to
come in.
Close to the Father's heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a lot of it. Right. Again, that's imagery too. That's the temple. That's the that's the presence of God where it lives. And is Nero, right? He sends people out to destroy the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD.
Yep.
Is that who it is? Or am I wrong? No.
It's Titus, wasn't it?
Titus, but he was working. He wasn't the emperor at that time.
No. Well, I'm getting confused here.
But that's kind of where we're at. We're almost at that point in Acts, by the way.
Yeah.
But we'll Google that too. Just, we don't want to get it wrong.
Jamie, look it up.
Either way, Jesus is weeping for multiple reasons. One of them is because the city's about to be destroyed. And he tells the disciples, there will be no stone left.
That's crazy, man.
Then, you know, he goes in. This is the same time on Monday where he goes into the temple and he flips the tables and that's a symbol of being purified on the inside. It's we're temples of the Lord and he's come to purify us. And so we defile the holy temple, our bodies, we defile them. Mm-hmm. And so Christ weeps over that, but he also comes and he destroys our sin and he purifies us. That's the symbol of him cleansing the temple when they're selling things and making money in his holy place.
Yeah.
Did you find anything?
Yeah. Well, Titus was the son of Vespasian, who was the emperor.
Okay. There you go. Yeah. It's funny because it all ties into what we talk about with Agrippa and Bernice, because Bernice leaves Agrippa to go marry one of these people. And then leaves him again. It's just crazy.
Yeah, as the world turns, right?
Yeah, truly.
You don't watch soap operas anymore.
No.
It's crazy.
Yeah.
Bring them back.
Bro, talk about that's a soap opera.
Real Housewives. Real Housewives. There we go.
Okay.
I guess that's a soap
opera. I'm jumping all around. I'm sorry if I'm confusing
people. I feel called out.
But things just keep coming up.
Crazy behavior.
All right. So that was Monday.
Flip the tables.
If you're following and you know the stories, this is when he flips the tables. That's on Holy Monday. Holy Tuesday. He goes back, and then he leaves Bethany again. They see the fig tree withered, and that's where he teaches on faith, where the disciples are like, how did it wither? And he's like, you can do this and much more if you just have faith. You can move mountains if you just have faith. That's where that is. Then he goes and he back to Jerusalem where he meets the Pharisees. This is on Holy Tuesday, and this is where he really pronounces woes upon the Pharisees. And you can read all of that in Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 20, John 12. It's all those stories here. Then he leaves the city. And have you ever heard of the Olivet Discourse?
Mm-hmm.
What is it?
The Olivet Discourses.
Yeah. So this is on the Mount of Olives, right? So I could go into, we could spend 2 hours on this. Yep. This is fantastic. This is Matthew 21, where this is Jesus teaching on the end times. But he's on the Mount of Olives where he's going to return.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And if you look at the best way to do this, y'all, we like if you're interested in what I'm talking about, gotquestions.org, type in what is the Olivet Discourse. It gives a great example because Matthew 21 and parts of Revelation match up. Revelation 1, Matthew 21 versus, Matthew 24.
I'll put it in the show notes.
Matthew 24. Some of the verses line up.
Boy, that's a pregnant passage.
It is. And that's what I'm saying. So Jesus is teaching these things in the flesh on Mount Olives during Holy Week.
Right.
John sees them when he gets called up to heaven and sees this vision. And so it's a parallel passage. Mm-hmm. So what Jesus taught is what John sees. Mm-hmm. And it's all about the judgments, all the things that come during the end times, from the bowls to the trumpets to the Antichrist, all of that. So that's what he's teaching during Holy Tuesday on the Mount of Olives to just the disciples.
Yeah.
Right. Just that's key too. This is also on that Tuesday of Holy Week where Judas is bargaining with the Sanhedrin to betray Jesus. So we know from prophecy also in Zechariah that it's 30 pieces of silver. So that's all on Tuesday. Then they go back to Bethany again. Wednesday, as we mentioned, there's nothing recorded. There's probably things happening, but we just don't know. Then obviously Monday, Thursday was the Passover meal. This is when Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. He washes his feet, washes their feet. They have the Last Supper. Then they go from the Last Supper. Jesus teaches, and this is in John, is it John 14 all the way through 17 or 18, where he speaks to his disciples really for the last time and gives a beautiful, this is that, what Michael Miller teaches, bro. So good. What do they call the upper room discourse?
Yeah. Oh yeah.
So good, where he talks about sorrow and he ties it back into the garden. Oh my gosh. It'll blow your mind.
Yeah.
We could show note that one.
Yeah.
for real. That's an incredible, incredible message.
You know, his greatest warning in that week, Matthew 24, false teachers.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah. Yeah. Because number one, he's going to lead people astray during these times. Yep. So Lord's Supper, then after the Lord's Supper, they spend time there, like I said, teaching, and then they move to the Garden of Gethsemane.
Gethsemane.
There it is. There it is. This is where Jesus weeps.
High priestly prayer. Most important prayer he ever prayed.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm running through this so fast that I don't want to, just miss the depth of it as well, but you have to, again, go study it on your own. This is what's important. That same night, of course, it was a betrayal by Judas, and they get, he gets arrested by the Sanhedrin and some of the Roman guards. Then it starts the trials. So he gets arrested in the garden and immediately goes to the house of the high priest. Then they meet to bring charges upon Jesus. All right. So that's late in the night, Thursday, then starting early in the morning, Friday. If our times are the same as their times, so let, for the sake of not arguing, let's just say that they are. So this would probably happen 3, 4 a.m. on Good Friday, right? That's his first trial. Maybe even before that, maybe more towards 1, 2 a.m. This is where he's before the Sanhedrin. Then he goes to second, again, Sanhedrin. Third trial is where he gets sent to the Romans. Fourth trial is before Pilate. Fifth trial, Pilate doesn't know what to do. He sends him to Herod. Yeah. And remember, we just talked about this in Acts. Why send him to Herod? Well, because Herod's, they have information about the Jews that the Romans don't care or don't know. So he's like, maybe this guy, same as Paul, right? Yeah. Maybe this guy will know if he actually did something wrong.
Yeah. The Romans just want peace. We don't want any trouble.
Yeah. So, but Herod has information from Jew. He has the Jewish culture, his Jewish background. He has knowledge. So anyway, he goes before Herod. Herod's like, I don't know. Go back to Pilate. That's when Pilate, you know, again, run through this, sends Jesus to be scourged, the crown of thorns, Jesus mocks. In between these things, while these things are going on, Judas hangs himself, all on Good Friday. Then, of course, on Good Friday, Jesus carries the cross and is crucified. And it says, if these times are right, Jesus is put on the cross around 9 a.m. Good Friday. So you have all those trials from base, let's just call it midnight, to probably 7 a.m. Wow. Then they start to mock Jesus, crown of thorns, beat him at this point, ripped apart, already been flogged, and then carries his cross. So about 9 a.m., he gets to the hill where he is crucified. Then on the cross, from 9 a.m. till about 3 p.m. is where he's on the cross. And these are the seven sayings from the cross. I didn't know it was seven sayings. I think that's pretty cool to just, again, imagery, right? I didn't realize it was seven specifically, but that's where he cries out, Father, forgive them for they didn't know what they're doing. That's Luke 23, 24, by the way.
Yeah. I just noticed that.
Yeah. Forgiven.
You know, Old Testament says you can't have those.
Yeah. I got a tattoo of that if you're not
just
watching.
Make sure your beard is trimmed properly.
Yeah. I've been forgiven for my tattoo. Yeah.
Yeah.
We're joking here.
Just kidding.
Anyway, get back to this. Father, forgive them for they know what they're doing. One of those verses that impacted, that was in college. And I was like, no, what? How? How? That's when the love of the Father really hit me. Father, forgive them while he's hanging on a cross after being beaten, abused. Oh my gosh. That's the love of a father. Today you'll be with me in paradise, where he talks to the thief on the cross. Then this is where he gives his mother to John, the only disciple at the cross. Then between noon and 3 p.m., darkness goes over the whole earth as Jesus is taking his last breath. That's when he cries out after, while the earth is dark, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's when he said he's thirst. Also, that's a prophecy fulfilled that he'll drink a sponge with wine vinegar. And then he cries out after that, it is finished. His last words were, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then the death of Christ was about 3 p.m. That's as soon as the death of Christ, the veil was torn from the temple, Obviously, we know what that means. It's the separation between God and man. You have now been brought into relationship. You can enter the throne of God, because before that, no one could go behind that curtain.
It was instant death.
Instant death, right. This is, and we talked about this in Hebrews, right? The seriousness of that, the Ark of the Covenant was there. And if you go within there, it's the presence of God and you will die immediately.
Right.
That, because you can't be around the presence of God unless you're cleansed
properly. I
wonder
what that was like. Oh. Like for anyone who is, would anybody have been at the temple at that time?
I'm sure.
Right, or like
before
all
the glory had departed. I mean,
well, this is also the feast of Passover. There's thousands of Jews, practicing Jews in Jerusalem right now. So they experience the darkness of the earth.
Yep.
That's why I don't understand.
Have you guys ever read
that
quote?
I just don't understand. How do you not get it?
It was like the secular, it was a secular account of what happened in it. Whoever it was, I can't remember right now, but it's something I typically like to look back at every year, but it talks about, again, it's a secular account of what happened.
Right.
And it says like basically on the whole earth, there was just, it was a cover of darkness. Like it was,
well, there are three Roman historians that verified many of the events of the New Testament.
I gotta look it up. Yeah.
Flavius Josephus.
I think that's what it was. I think that's what it was.
Ryan, going to what you just said though, like not getting it, you know, this is like the hardening of their heart and the doubt within all the chaos, like what could it have been, you know, Abba God, who's just upset, and it wasn't like because of Jesus, you know, it's like all the confusion, like Jews, they either came to Christ or they didn't, and obviously like till you know, if you're just a practicing Jew, you know, practicing Judaism, like, and doesn't believe in Christ, you look at all the evidence and you still say, no, that's not real. You know what I'm saying?
But the Roman soldier who was at the cross mocking him a few hours earlier.
Yes.
It really is the Christ.
Says, whoa.
Yes.
Surely this must be the Son of God.
Yeah.
You know, I wonder too, this is, how do you call it? We're like just thinking when you read scripture. So we're like putting things into the Bible, right? Mm-hmm. We don't know if this is necessarily true. I'm just speaking like when Peter is given the message at Pentecost. Mm-hmm. You know, to those same Jews who probably were there because they were there for the Feast of Passover. Yeah. Now they're there for a different reason. Yeah. But I also wonder if he's like, don't y'all remember when Christ was crucified? This happened and this happened and this happened. You know, I wonder if he's like trying to connect the dots with something. Now that's not
scripture. That's what's wild. Like,
I'm just wondering.
That's what's wild with humanity too, is that, you know, that's 40 days or 50 days, with like day of Pentecost and stuff like that. But how quickly we are to forget.
That's true too.
Yeah. You know, I mean, in our modern era, it's like how quickly we are to forget 2020.
That's right.
And like everybody was home with their kids.
Yeah.
Playing outside.
But you got to think, you know, too, like again, great point. So in the midst of that, you know, we even read in Paul, the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus wasn't done in a corner.
That's right.
So these people would have probably heard that man that died is now alive and he appeared over to 400 people. You know, so
many were in the crowd when Peter's preaching.
Right.
And they're verifying it.
So that's what's, I don't know. I'm just like taking myself back. Like,
And by the way, the anxious new dead people don't get up and walk. Mm. We tend to think that they're stupid, that they somehow, you know, ooga booga makes them jump. They weren't dumb.
That's funny.
Well, you know, but we do that though, right? Because since Augustine, well, we de-supernaturalized the Bible.
Wow.
We like to be rational. Look, I love rationality. Okay. Taught science and history. I love it. I want my mind to be convinced. But buddy, if Genesis 1:1 is true, he can take H2O and turn it into a glucose molecule, no problem. Why? Because he's the maker.
Because he can.
He's one who created the laws of physics and chemistry, and he made the molecules that you're moving around.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh.
I found
Kenny knows you by name.
Yeah, I was gonna say what you got.
I found the quote. So it says, Africanus found a reference in the writings of Thales that dealt with this cosmic report, and it asserts, here's the quote, "On the whole earth there pressed a most fearful darkness, and the rocks were rent by an earthquake, and many places in Judea and other districts were thrown down. This darkness, Thales, in the third book of his history, calls, as appears to me without reason, an eclipse of the sun."
Yeah, so what she's talking about, that's a historian, not a believer in Christ. He might have been later, but that's just someone documenting what happened who's not a follower of Jesus at this time.
Right. Exactly. Just describing what that day was like.
That's why it's important to read the early church fathers.
Yeah.
And there's other people. I mean, that's just one. There's others. Yeah. Matter of fact, we use the accounts of Josephus a lot in Acts to to back up what we read in the book of Acts, you can do them with someone who's a historian who's not a follower of Christ.
Yeah.
Again, might have become one, but not at the time of the writing. Yeah. So going back to this, so he dies, obviously he dies at 3 p.m., veil's torn, the rocks like you mentioned, but also this is, again, wild. So some of the graves opened and those people who were in the graves, they rise, they're alive, and they go into the city and appear before people. So you have all of these supernatural things going on. After all these things, Jesus' side was pierced. That's when another prophecy was fulfilled, that blood and water would flow from him to prove, number one, that he is dead, but also that he's human, right? Why is it so important to know that Jesus is God and human? Because someone had to die. So his spirit lives because he's divine. His spirit never dies, but his flesh dies because he's human. So he had to be both in order for it to accomplish what he accomplished on the cross, what it means for us. It had to be both.
That's so true.
This was interesting too. So when, I don't know, again, I don't know the timeline here, but when Christ died on the cross, his side was pierced. Then another thing that happened in the temple of Jerusalem where the Passover lambs were slain. Mm-hmm. So do y'all get that?
No, of course. Yeah.
That's wild.
Yeah.
The same day. So you have the Passover lamb who John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God has come to take away the sins of the world. Then around that same time where Jesus is crucified, they're still doing sacrifices in the temple. Mm-hmm. And again, the hardness of heart, the blindness that Christ has put over people's eyes, they cannot connect the dots. I don't know. I thought that was wild.
That's chills.
Not only that, the symbol, we said this before, the symbolism of a lamb is the only animal that is willing, like it gives itself, go ahead and kill me.
Wow.
And then to see Jesus not fighting back, not saying a word back.
As a fulfillment of a prophecy.
As a fulfillment. And you can't put two and two together. Like you don't, what kind of human being is not resistful or like, don't do this?
Who's especially innocent.
Especially innocent. Yeah.
Their life. Wow.
Yeah. The craziest statement that comes from the cross for a human is Father, forgive them.
Absolutely.
Yeah. There is no way that is in a human being.
There you go. So that's proof of divinity. Yeah. That's beautiful.
Seriously. And that's why when and I'm telling you, I'm dealing with some of this stuff, all of us do on staff. You've got people who think that these verses about endeavoring to maintain the unity of the spirit, and there's an asterisk there. Mm-hmm. It's invisible. You can't see it, but my name gives an exception because you just don't know what I've been through. Jesus, he became sin who knew no sin. The wrath of God, the cup that he drank was the wrath of God. He took every human being's punishment on that cross. Mm-hmm. We have no idea the depth of what he went through. And yet, that didn't apply to you. Wow. So apparently you're more special than Jesus. Mm-hmm. Okay. And that's why you have anger and resentment and bitterness in your life.
Wow.
And why you don't have victory, because you won't give it up.
You know, we talked last week a little bit about this, but I think the most brutal thing for Jesus in his flesh and his human was the, my God, you've forsaken me, was the full pouring of the wrath of God, because that means for the first time he was separated from the Lord. Mm. Right. And that was the beautiful thing. It's like, hell is going to be painful, but it's the separation that is going to be the most tormenting thing for people who don't know Christ as their savior.
Yeah.
And that's why he's in so much anguish, is because he was separated from his creator, from his source, from his power, from everything.
Yeah. Right? We'd unpack that at some point.
I know that's,
there is a depth of suffering that is unimaginable. Words can't even begin to describe that. Yeah. And so hell is the absence of hope. You are separated from everything that gave reason, meaning, purpose, life, joy, anything.
Complete emptiness.
Yeah. Abandon hope, all ye who enter here, right? Whatever hell is, man, wow.
And
he saved you from that by taking all of it on himself. And yet we're so arrogant. Oh, I can help him out.
That yeah. should also do something in our hearts to say, I don't want to go there. I don't want anybody to go there. I don't want anybody to experience that.
That's the heart of the Father, though. Like, that's why you have to view people with such unconditional love, because no matter the severity of somebody's sin, evilness, like, and I say this with a lot of, like, I'm not perfect at it, you know, but you have to hope that, like, is it still, like, right for them to be in hell forever? Like we don't understand what that means. You know, we talked to a dear friend who had to go with a family member to go witness somebody on the on death row. And her thing to me was just like, I know what he did was horrific, but he doesn't know Christ. And I don't want him to suffer in hell forever. Like, what he did was horrific, and there's judgment, and you know, and he served time and the death penalty and all that stuff. But I mean, please, we have to at some point capture eternity is eternal.
Yeah, there's nowhere. Yeah.
And like, it's not just like, go burn. Like, this is, like you just said, suffering unimaginable. Hmm. Unimaginable.
Here's a hard thing with that too, Alex, just to kind of take it a step further. After you pass from this earth, the first place you will go is before the throne of God. And that's it. Like it's here and now that you have to make the decision to give your life to Jesus.
Yeah, it's appointed unto man once to die. Hebrews 9. And after this, the judgment.
I was funny. I was watching this is not funny. It's funny that it ties into this.
Yeah.
But I was watching this reel, and it was just playing out that scene of some lady who denied Christ on earth. And it's playing the scene of where he's on the throne and he's speaking in this deep voice and she's pleading with him. Oh, I believe. And he's just, it's like, I'm sorry.
Like, now you believe.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. But it's better to believe things that you do not see.
Yes.
Than things you do see.
I know.
It's impossible to.
That's what he told Thomas.
Yeah. That's what I'm saying.
Right. Wow.
I think I felt, fueled by our conversation last week. I saw a reel, and it's this guy. I've seen him do it a lot. He'll just walk up to people. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? You know, and sometimes he has these great ones where people are like, absolutely. Yes, for sure. You know, he's my savior. They'll have these great responses, but more often than not, it's like these minute and a half, you know, long compilations of just people being like, no, I don't believe in that. And it's like, God, man, like, and I pray it's not as much of a blip on their radar as they make it seem, because they make it's so nonchalant. It's like, no, that's kid stuff. It's silly. It's fairy tales. It's whatever.
Yeah.
But you're like watching person after person after person. And you're like, how do you not know everything hinges on what you do with Jesus?
And
to treat it as so common or even like trash. I hope
that people don't see those reels and are like very judgmental towards them, because I think one of the purposes to this video is to show you every day you're walking by people that
every
do not believe. Just for some reason think, they believe or they'll be all right. You know, and it's like,
we project on them things we have no business projecting.
Yeah.
I hope y'all don't miss what you just said.
And one of the other videos that he did, it was also like Jesus Christ or the party that they're at, like the big music festival. So it's like Jesus Christ or Coachella or whatever.
Yeah.
And dude, they're just Coachella or whatever the party is, you know? And it's just so like, I mean, you talk about Holy Spirit grieving.
Yes.
It's like
it hurts.
Prefer this instant satisfaction of honestly debauchery. You know what I'm saying?
Peter.
Which eventually we'll get to probably
next week,
in a couple weeks. But
2 weeks.
You prefer that. The lights, the music, the high, the lust, whatever.
The lie.
But Jesus Christ to you is a fairy tale. Jesus Christ to you is just a man of moral good, you know. Mm-hmm. A mere prophet. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like,
yeah, because which Jesus are you? Because when you say, do you believe in Jesus? You know, if you're a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness or a Baha'i or 100 other things, there's different Jesuses for that.
Yeah.
So what we say is not necessarily what they hear.
I know we're closing soon, but driving down all the way to Florida and driving back, and I know we're in the Bible Belt. I know that. But I remember I was just thinking, like, in my own conversation with the Lord, seeing all these churches in all these corners, denomination after denomination. I'm going to let you into my brain a little bit, because sometimes I can be a little cynical in my mind, as we all can be. But then you're like passing like a United Methodist church, you know, and you're like, man, just gay affirming or whatever. Like, and you're just going church by church. And then I started thinking about people who are just not at church anymore, because just the mere repetition of like not knowing God and the version that was fed to them didn't do anything.
Yeah, Ichabod. Mm-hmm. The glory departed.
Yeah.
Churches that preach the truth, for the most part, they're growing.
Yeah.
And if they have truth and love,
boom.
Yeah.
Our biggest problem here is growth. Mm-hmm. It's a beautiful problem to have.
We're going to talk a little bit about this again on Sunday, but you know, what we were all saying about all these people picking the world over Christ. I mean, Jesus himself says at Matthew 16, for what good is it to gain the world but lose your soul?
Right.
Like we trade, Alex, you said it beautifully. We trade forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever with unending evers for this life on earth. Yep. Like we'll take, give me it all now. King Agrippa did it. Y'all want it all now. I don't care about that because it might not even be true. Well, make sure, because your life hinges on this. Mm-hmm. And that's what we're going to talk about this Sunday too.
You got a thought? I'm just saying, I like that we're doing this. Yeah. And I think, you know, I know, not that we don't get to it now, obviously the best news is his resurrection, but we have to pause on the death. We have to pause. That was the penalty of our sin.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That's why we have to treat it so aggressively. And we don't play around with it, and we don't flirt with it, and we don't pet it and love it and keep it and act like it's not a big deal, because it is a big deal, because what it cost was Jesus everything, his life. And I mean, his form, you know, just absolutely beaten to unrecognizable, mutilated. The reason that this time of year is good is because, yes, we celebrate the resurrection. He's alive, but we have to come face to face again with our sin. And hopefully if 2024 got away from us or whatever, 2025, because I think David says in the Psalm, we're like, my sin is always before me. And I don't think that's actually the worst thing, to remember what our sin costs and what Jesus freed us from this hell that we are talking about so graphically, like that this was the cost.
Yeah.
And we need to look at it. We need to look at him in his eyes and thank him for what he's done and really come to terms with what we've lost. And then that is the overflow of our worship.
Yeah.
When we realize how bad we actually were, even on our best day, and know what the cost of that sin was, it should breed just overwhelming gratitude, joy, affection, and love for the Father and for the Son, you know?
Remember, you changed, just don't wear them.
Yes, that's so good. That's so good.
What I would say is, like, I love that we talked about Holy Week. We should never, ever skip over the cross, ever. It is a daily remembrance of the greatest act of love of all time.
Mm-hmm.
And then going back to the seven sayings and how he chose to say, Father, forgive. That is the remembrance, the reminder that we need daily, that we need to choose to forgive.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to choose to love. And we need to choose to be patient, you know, to be people who carry the peace of God.
Mm.
You know, like I do have 1 Peter open in my Bible right now. And I'm not trying to jump all the way to the very end, but like how Peter says, peace to all who are in Christ. But the fact that, like, the opposite of hell, the opposite of chaos, all that stuff, it is the greatest fruit of the Spirit, which is peace. Why? Because in peace, everything is, just that's the full, like, completion of God right there.
Right.
It's peace. Like, don't just look at the word peace as mere symbolism. Like, the word peace is what destroys the enemy. You know, I wish I had the biblical reference. I think it's in Revelation or something, but like God uses that attribute to destroy the enemy. Mm. It's his peace.
Right.
He doesn't even have to fight. His peace, boom, you're gone.
Yeah, it's more than the absence of a struggle. Mm. It's something far deeper than that. I like in 1 Peter 4, he talks about in verse 4 with respect to this, you know, he talks about debauchery, drunkenness, all this crazy stuff. And, you know, debauchery where there's no restraint. You compare that to the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Love, joy, peace.
Yes.
Patience. Oh my gosh. That which should be present in our lives. You know, Sally, you talked about and you just mentioned as well, the cost. Jesus is very serious about this stuff when he talks about discipleship. He doesn't just say, everybody, come on, let's go. Easy believism. He says, no, you better consider the cost. You follow me, there's going to be a price, but it's going to be so worth it. I think that's a cautionary tale for us, is to remember, you know, we don't just build towers without counting what's going to go into the cost of that. And Jesus almost discourages discipleship because it's so serious.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why broad is the gate that leads to destruction and narrow. It's open for everyone.
Yeah.
Whosoever will. He wants all to come to repentance.
Yes.
But buddy, he is a gentleman.
Yeah.
He gives you free will.
Yeah.
we're
we just talked about that before the podcast.
We, again, First Peter, we keep referencing because the whole, what's funny is chapter four talks about Christ's suffering and how we understand when we suffer for good, you know, we'll be blessed through the Lord kind of thing. But anyway, the last thing Jesus says on the cross is, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So the last verse in First Peter 4 is, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good.
That's so good.
It's almost like Peter remembers, although he wasn't there, told, this was the last thing Jesus said. And so what are we supposed to do? We do the same thing. Lord, if I'm suffering for your will, then I give you my spirit. I trust you with what I'm suffering with.
That's so good, it's the theme
of the whole book.
That's so good.
Right.
Suffering is the assumption throughout the entire book, but we forget.
But that parallel is amazing. Yeah.
That's crazy.
That's really
I just
sweet.
Saw it. I didn't notice that until I read these things.
That's really sweet.
Let me wrap up because we haven't even made it to the resurrection. This is the last thing. Just the events. I know we already know Jesus raises from the dead after 2.5 days, but that's fine. 2.5 days. Here's the Jewish leadership on, well, I'm sorry, I went down. Jesus was buried before sundown. That's because of Jewish rituals. He had to be buried before. So they get him off the cross. They rush. They put him with spices, grave clothes. They do all the things that they do. And then they laid him in the tomb. That was Friday night before sundown. Then Saturday, the Jewish leadership requests that Pilate put a guard because they're afraid people might steal the body or whatever it may be. Isn't that interesting that it becomes their request to make sure that no one takes the body? Mm-hmm. So it's proof that no one took the body and Jesus actually walked out.
And worse, they put a seal.
They put a seal on the tomb. Yeah, not only rolled a stone, but they put a seal on the tomb. So if anybody was caught around that tomb, Rome would kill you.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So just keep that in mind. This isn't like, you know, the police will arrest you. You will die by the same punishment with his crucifixion.
Mm-hmm. And those Roman soldiers don't want to die because they have no explanation.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Right. So
they're good at killing.
Yeah. Yeah. So, but if someone does steal the body, the Roman soldiers who are guarding it will also die.
Sure.
Right.
Yeah.
So there's
that
theory is gone in so many different ways. There's absolutely no way anybody would have stealed that body, stolen that body.
Stealed it.
He was the coldness of the tomb woke him up.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And after being beat to hell and gone, you know, for that time, he rolled the big stone out of the way, went Bruce Lee on the guards,
two of them,
and then appeared before the disciples like a broken pulp and said,
look what I did.
You want to be like me, don't you?
But he didn't run.
That's crazy.
He didn't run out of the area. He stayed hung out in the area a little bit.
Amazing.
Yeah.
So anyway, that's what happened Saturday. They put the guards to make sure no one can come in or out of that tomb. Then Easter Sunday. Jesus rises from the dead before dawn, and he makes 5 appearances during that day of his rise. So 5 just on Sunday, then others after, but just on Easter Sunday to Mary Magdalene, that's the very first one. Also proves that this story is real. Why would he ever give a woman the first sight? Because that's not a credible witness back then. Everything Jesus did was to rewrite the way the world has been lived in a sense, right? Yeah. So women were not credible witnesses. So who does Jesus appear to first? A woman. That would have never happened if there's any trying to cover
up. They're the hero.
Yeah.
Of the whole time.
If anybody's trying to make this a story, it would have been a man, unless it's real. And it was. Then the second person, the other woman who was at the tomb with Mary Magdalene, they saw her, but Mary first. Then the 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus. These were not one of the 12. These were just multiple disciples followed Jesus. So 2 of them who didn't know who it was until Jesus broke bread with them.
Oh, yeah.
There are great
best stories ever.
Yeah. Then after that, Simon Peter, which is interesting. It's not recorded, but alluded to in Luke 24 and 1 Corinthians 5. And then after that, to the disciples in the upper room, but not Thomas. Thomas was later. He was the last of the disciples. So anyway, that was all who he appeared to on Easter. And like I said, multiples after.
He was busy.
He was a busy man.
He was a busy man. And did I miss it where, you know, Jesus goes and takes the keys? And
that was, so we don't, I mean, we don't know. But that would have been while he's dead. I mean, that's while his body is in the tomb, but his spirit is alive.
Yeah.
That going back to what we were talking about last week, that was, you could say Saturday, but you know, after he's dead, his body's in the tomb.
It's wild, dude.
It's wild.
And I love that he said it's the same spirit that rose him from the grave is the spirit who took him to, you know, what's also interesting about this, because there's been debates about, did Jesus raise himself? Was it God? Was it the Holy Spirit? But there's three.
I've always wondered the right way to phrase that.
Well, Great news for you.
Tell me.
The Bible tells us that Jesus did it. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit did it. And the Bible tells us that God the Father did.
Yeah. And the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave.
It's the same because it's the same.
You.
Right. So it's the same power.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah.
Because God is God.
Yeah.
So the Bible alludes to
I love that.
With all three.
That's awesome.
The same ones who appeared to when Jesus was baptized.
Ooh, a little Trinitarian reference.
Hey-o. Oh, look at that.
Very important dog.
Yes, it is. Man. That's I love good. Jesus. That was very good.
I'm excited for Easter.
Yeah.
And night of worship. It's going to be awesome.
It is really going to be awesome. Thank you guys so much. Thank you so much for that, Ryan.
You're welcome.
Sorry, I feel this morning. Yeah, seriously.
We were ready for First Peter 4. Like,
we really were.
I got my First Peter 4 notes here.
So we were like,
We all did. We all came with our stuff. But yeah, Ryan, I think it was good. I mean, he sent a text. He was like, you think we should go through some Holy Week stuff? I'm like, I think we should absolutely do that.
No, that
I
was
think,
fabulous. Wow.
Man, just get our eyes on Jesus this week. Yeah. You know, I feel like Holy Week kind of snuck up on me at the end of last week. I was just looking up some things. I was like, oh my gosh, like here we are. And so it's been really nice. I feel like since Sunday, I've just kind of asked the Holy Spirit to slow me down and just really, you know, take each day to make sure my eyes are fixed on Jesus. Yep. To have gratitude for what he's done and to, you know, let my words reflect that I'm alive in him, to let my actions reflect that what he did on the cross and what he has given us is not in vain. And so, you know, talk about it with your kids. Even if you haven't thought about Holy Week, it's okay. Like, let's start today as you're listening. Just get eyes and affections just like pointed towards Jesus and ask him to show you something new maybe. But even through this conversation, I hope people maybe are able to grab onto new things they hadn't heard or thought of or felt before. So thank you guys so much. I just always appreciate your wisdom. Please.
Again, I know this comes out on Thursday, but people might listen to it after Easter Sunday. But let's just say you listen to it between Thursday and Sunday. I just want to challenge you to pray for this church. Mm-hmm, we're going to present the gospel. We're going to, we have a worship set that is, as we say, vertical. It's all for the Lord. Mm-hmm. And so number one, come with a heart, expecting to praise Jesus and hear the gospel. I don't want this to just be, I got to go to church because it's a holiday.
Yes.
We're going to present. And so I want to ask that you, number one, you come with expectations, but we also are very aware that we're going to have a lot of people that only come twice a year. And that's a beautiful thing. Yeah. I love
welcome
that. Creasters. Come on. Come on in, you know, and you're welcome here. And if you just happen to listen and you feel that that's your thing, well, you're welcome in this place.
Right.
But either way, we're going to present the gospel and we want to pray for salvation.
Yes.
It's not just a message to check off the Easter box. This is a message to realign your heart to the truth. So,
please
pray for our church, our people, our pastors, our worship leaders, everybody.
Yeah, that's a great. That's you a volunteers. Great
challenge. You just said it's true because it's true. And people, you know, you hear in the media, well, the Christian tradition of, you know, okay, there is nothing in recorded history, any religious text or whatever, that is as verifiable, that is as starkly real, and the implications of it more grand than what we are going into this week.
Yeah.
That your heart and your mind, I can go to a court of law and prove beyond reasonable doubt the best explanation for the empty tomb. So for those of us that care very deeply about not being suckered, we really care about, you know, logic and rationality and truth. There is something going on here that is unspeakably wonderful. And to know that it's true allows my heart to just release.
Yeah.
You know, but.
Well, that's my thing. I'm going to try to do that almost.
Yeah.
Prove without a reasonable doubt that this is. This is true. And if it is, then that should mean something.
Yes.
Then that should mean something for
that's
us.
Good, Ryan. So
everyone's accountable.
Yeah.
No one's an observer here.
Yeah.
You've got to choose a team.
Oh. That's good. Thank you guys so much. We will have a break next week, but we look forward to the rest of this week. Night of worship, Easter Sunday.
Yeah.
And then we'll be back. I'm sure we'll catch up on all of the Easter things.
Hey,
like what it's fun to think about what will the Lord do and when we come back together, what will he have done? Okay. Thank you guys.
Thank you, Sally.
We'll catch you in a couple weeks.
See you guys.
Bye, Sally.
Bye.
Bye.
Thanks for listening to the Overflow Podcast of New River Church, where we seek to provide authentic, practical, biblical encouragement beyond Sunday services. We hope you enjoyed this conversation, and if you'd like to learn more about New River, please visit us online at newriver.church or join us in person on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. We'll talk to you next week, same time, same place. May God cover you with his goodness and grace, and may Jesus always be enough.